Well, it is. It's really good to be here. It's really cool. And Scott told me about the new adjustment about the hour-long sermon, so that was delighting for me. No, that's not going to happen, I promise. You can think cool thoughts, and yeah. And the idea of this sort of exchange, this pastoral kind of, hey, let's switch this up, is something we actually want to do, you know, maybe, I don't know, like once a quarter or something, but just because we're family, right? And things are going well in Guelph. It's a healthy community. We've had a good year, if you can believe it. It's been almost a year since the transition. It seems crazy to me, but I'm glad to be here this morning. Yeah, I'm excited to speak into this. This is where we've been living for the past 6 weeks or so, 6 or 7 weeks in Guelph. Talking, we've been working through the series of wholeheartedness. What does it mean to be wholehearted people? And before we get into this too far, though, I need to make sure that we're all in the same room together. I need to make sure that we don't have divisions and lines, because something like wholeheartedness as a word, it shows up in lots of pop psychology, it shows up in lots of self-help books, and I want to say that those books are really good. I mean, Brené Brown has written some fabulous material about what it means to live wholeheartedly and intact and with vulnerability, and so I believe in all of those things, and that's great. I want to talk specifically and invite us specifically into the wholeheartedness that Christ invites us into through him very specifically, a vision of flourishing that has everything to do with Jesus' invitation to us and absolutely nothing to do with our qualifications to get there. Whether or not you have a broken heart this morning, whether or not you feel like we sang a song about our praise pulling heaven down, I struggle with that a little bit because we can't keep heaven out. The agency of the movement of the kingdom is God's agency. It's God's power. It's God's decision. It's God's intention. And ours is to pull him into us, to pull him into our lives, right? And to live out. And so it's that place of wholeheartedness. So to make sure that we're all in the same room, Romans 5, this won't be in your notes if you're following along in your app. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, so much more since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. So the first thing I want you to think about in terms of wholeheartedness in Christ is that we can't get there until we've been able to identify ourselves as at one time an enemy of God. We don't get there by being good. We don't get there by being qualified. Wholeheartedness is receiving the gift of Jesus. And so I feel qualified. Do you feel qualified? At one time an enemy of God, at one time outside the circle, at one time helpless and in chains. I want to make sure that we couch this in the language of the gospel. Because the gospel is what fuels us. The gospel is what inspires us. The gospel is what empowers us. The gospel is what saves us. Right? Not simply to feel good about the lives that we're leading and to be the best Chris that I can be, although I want to be the best Chris that I can be. So, I hope we're on the same page. So, who wants this? Who endeavors to live wholeheartedly? Who wants to live wholeheartedly? Okay, let me ask the question. Who here endeavors to do this half-hearted? Tim, all right, good. How are you doing with that? I want to specifically pull this idea of being wholehearted through the lens of the great commandment, the greatest commandment. Right? Does anyone know what the greatest commandment is? Okay, yes. From Matthew, which is one of the references, there are several. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, Jesus is asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replies, what Pam said, and others, but I heard her voice. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is such an important phrase that Jesus says right after this. He says, all of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two things, right? This is the trajectory of the purposes and intentions of God. This is what everything points to. This is the backbone, right? The nature of our love, how we love, the direction of our love. This, to me, is a kind of definition of wholeheartedness. Loving God completely, right? Loving God with every capacity that we have, right? This word that I've used a couple of times, it's resonating with me personally. The word of agency, which is the ability to choose, to will, to have a capacity to say, this is what I choose, right? Agency. Now, here's the thing about agency. How many of you, when you decide to do something, do it every time? How many of you, when you decide to do something new, do it most of the time? One or two hands, but it's still a very slim number. What is with that? What is with that? Why is that? Why do we struggle so with our intentions and our actions, right? Where is the agency? Where is the ability to see change? Where is the ability to live into the promises of God? If I can't decide to do it, what does that leave us? Because that's essentially what it means. It means that our decision maker isn't working very well, right? If I say I want to do this, or I say I want to stop doing this, and then I do it, or I don't do it, I have come to a bit of a conclusion, and that is that this is not my decision maker, my brain. It's helpful. This is more often than not what I would call my rationalizer, right? My decision maker is right here. My decision maker is in my guts. Because if you're like me, and I suspect we're all on the same planet here, I think you probably are, most of my decisions, I don't think about it. I don't choose to get angry at home. I mean, I do. It's not that I'm a creature. I'm not saying that we don't have responsibility, right? But so many things are automatic. That's why we have to apologize so often, right? Maybe you don't. I have to apologize often. But how do we do this? How do we deal with this lack of agency? I have a difficult time deciding. I want to live wholeheartedly. I want to live for Jesus. I want to serve him with all of my heart and all of my strength, in addition to all my mind, right? I think it has to do with the formations of our loves, how we shape what we long for. And I want to suggest that we have a lot of control over how those get formed if we take it back. If we take back what we long for. Now, this is not easy either. But, you know, and the youth who were around when I was the youth pastor here will remember my fixation with Doritos chips. I have a fixation with Doritos chips. They are the perfect mixture of salt and fat, you know, and sweet. It just satisfies my scale at home. You know, and every time I sit down and I go and I purchase a bag of chips, I am actually feeding that desire. I'm not just feeding my body. I'm actually shaping my heart. I'm shaping my loves. I'm shaping what I crave for. And so I want to suggest that part of what it looks like to live a wholehearted life is to pay attention to how we are forming what we love. And this is something that we know typically, apart from really dysfunctional spaces and environments, what we set our eyes on is what we begin to love. Proximity matters. Focus matters. I think it's a Greek word, telos, is the direction, right? Telescope, direction. The telos of God is squarely us. His heart leans ever towards us, right? His loves are perfectly formed in Jesus? How are our loves formed? And here's the truth. If we don't pay attention to the formation of our hearts, somebody else will. Because our hearts, what our hearts are formed after, our pocketbooks will chase. And what our pocketbooks will chase will form our hearts. So we live in a world perfected at grabbing your attention and making you long for stuff. Making you long for a life that is somebody else's vision of perfect, right? To make us feel dissatisfied so that we long after something else. We long after a different kind of car or home or spouse or whatever. And so we need to pay attention to these things. I have a friend of mine who's training for a triathlon. He said this really interesting thing. He posted it on social media. And he said there's two ways that I can lose. He said one is to not finish, and the other is to finish with gas in the tank. Which I thought was a very interesting comment. And it got me thinking about not just the formation of our loves, but how we spend our love. How we spend our love. There is an economy that is at play when we talk about wholeheartedness. We talk about the direction of our loves, the direction of our life. So if I spend my life building wealth and I die, what happens to that money? It goes to someone else. That's a good, yes, perfect, right? What do we call that? An inheritance. Right, if we've done our due diligence and have a will, this is helpful. We call it an inheritance. Who thinks that it is worthwhile to leave an inheritance if you can? If you have a capacity to leave an inheritance, no shame if you don't. I'm not one of those people who's going to, I mean, I don't have kids, but they'd be very disappointed if I did with the amount of cash that'll be left behind, I'm sure. It's okay, right? This is a good thing. An inheritance is a good thing. It can be a good thing, right? Well, love is a kind of wealth, isn't it? Right? We say this. We say, I'm a wealthy person. Why? Because I have friends around me. This is why Jimmy Stewart at the end of It's a Wonderful Life, sorry to reference Christmas. I'm just trying to make it feel cooler in the room, actually. You know, Jimmy Stewart, at the end of that movie, his friends come around him and they pour out their wealth. But what you really recognize is that he's a rich man because he's loved, right? It's a kind of wealth. What happens to unspent love when we die? Right? If anything, unspent life becomes a debit. We don't have to do a raise of hands here, but perhaps you are somebody who has lost someone, and when they died, because there was unspent love, you just knew that there was a gap and a loss, a net loss in your life. Unspent love is not a legacy. So I want to suggest and encourage us today with regards to this conversation about wholeheartedness that the goal is to spend, 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 spend. To spend our loves in very particular directions, right? By the invitation and the governance of the Holy Spirit to spend our love. Not without boundaries, not without being healthy, right? Not to squander your love. That's not what I'm saying. And there's ways to do that. Does anyone know that there are ways to squander love? Right? Trying to earn stuff is a really good way to squander love. It's the way we invest it. Okay. So I hope we are talking about the same thing here when we're talking about wholeheartedness. We are talking about love, the currency. We're talking about very specific directions. Right? Now, I'd like to switch gears a little bit and talk about the how. I think we've talked about the what is Chris talking about when he's talking about wholeheartedness. So how do we do it? By the way, I'm condensing a couple of sermons here, so if I lose you, I'm sorry. But I needed to do that to get to this. Is it okay? We're good? All right. So I was stumbling along a few weeks ago trying to figure out what I was going to preach on in Guelph, and I was getting down to the wire, right? Like we had to send out the notification to people, and you need to have a blurb written by Thursday morning at the latest, right, for Sunday. This is just the reality of, you know, we have emails that we need to populate, right? So, and I'm struggling. I'm like, I don't know where to go. And so I follow this rabbit trail, and I accidentally find myself in Romans chapter 10, right? Romans is written by Paul, arguably his master work. So a lot of things that Paul wrote that were very powerful and profound, but Romans is pure gold. And it was like, wow, this is like a manifesto for wholeheartedness. It's like a manifesto. Do you know what a manifesto is? Super concise document that inspires you and gives you the big picture and also gives you a little bit of the how. Manifesto. So I want to read the whole chapter together. You don't have to read with me. That's a great formational practice together, but I want us to take this in so you can close your eyes or you can do whatever you do that helps you to read this. Romans 12 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. I don't want to miss this. But associate with the lowly. Just going to read from here, if that's okay. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How you doing? You get that? Again, it's really important when we hear something like that. It's like, yeah, no, I don't get it. I don't live it. I don't do well with most of those things. It is an extremely high bar if it's a bar. If it's an entrance exam, if this is what it means to get in, if this is the measure of whether or not Jesus is at work in your life, we are all in trouble, right? Which is why we opened in Romans 5 that reminds us that what we just read is the inheritance of God for those who were once counted enemies of God. That's the bar. The bar is, were you an enemy of God? Were you on the outside? Were you in need of his generous love and outpouring and mercy? If you were in need of those things, you are in. This is the ceiling. This is not the entrance point. This is incredible. This is a description of the life of Jesus, the life and love of Jesus. And it is an inheritance. And so we can read it with delight, not with condemnation. It's very important. Very important. Okay, so I'm bringing the ship in here. I want to highlight five things that I see in this passage, in this chapter, that give us clues as to how to spend our loves in ways that yield an inheritance and form in us a greater capacity to love, and that will cause us to yearn after the kingdom. That's what I heard, by the way, with the four or five people who shared their stories this morning about going out last week. There was a love, maybe a new shape to love. Is that fair to say? Right? A new hunger? Right? Now, I guarantee you, if you don't feed that hunger in 2 months, it'll be gone. You got to feed the hunger, because the feeding of it cultivates it, and it gets us to crave these things. And guess what? There are spiritual equivalents to pizza, and pizza is a hard habit to break. Right? So we need to be very intentional, because it's tough. It's not easy work. I'm rabbit trailing a little bit, but. Okay, five ways to spend your love according to Romans 12. The first one is to show up. The first thing that we hear is present your bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and acceptable to God. Show up. Show up in Christ. Because it's important for us to realize that everything that's described there is impossible apart from Christ. Right? We are not just muscling our way. We're not just being good enough. We're not trying to achieve this. We're being invited towards this. Show up in Christ. So show up. The next thing, number two, make space for others. This is a form of love. This is a way that we spend love, by making space for others. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but with sober judgment, according to the measure that faith that God has assigned. And I really see in that text a call to humility. In humility, it might be tied to being righteous, but not for the sake of being self-righteous or being, he's such a humble person. It's because humility creates space for others. Arrogance does not create space for others. It's a way that we spend our loves, is to not think of ourselves too highly. Implied in that also is to not think of ourselves too lowly, and we get to that in just a second. But create space for one another. This is very important. The text goes on to say, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And humility lets us function in that way. So what was the first one? First way to love. Show up. Second way to love. Make space for others. Okay, third thing I want to say. Can you guys see what this is? It's a crazy juggler, dude. Third way that we love. Use your gifts. This is a very important piece of what Paul is talking about in Romans 12. Use your gifts, right? And use them in accordance to what God has given you. If you rock at something, rock at it. Do it. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, because we have left space for one another to flourish, therefore let us use them. Part of the wholehearted life is that you get to do the thing you were made for. Part of a wholehearted community Because we can scale this back. We can talk about being a wholehearted community, which is what we're going to talk about in Guelph next week. Being a wholehearted community is that there's space for us to have our gifts flourish and do the thing you were made for. Having found your place in community, go for it with gusto. Don't hold back. And understand that this is probably the greatest vulnerability that you will experience in all of these things. Stepping forward with your gifts with humility requires extraordinary vulnerability, a capacity to be hurt and injured by other people who are not ready to receive those gifts. This is where we get to the rub of community sometimes. But it's a call, it's an invitation, right? All right, so we have show up, make space for others, use your gifts. We're four. Love genuinely. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. This has to do, again, with this kind of this underlying value of forming our loves. The wholehearted person knows that the lines of goodness and evil run through them. Right? I have as much of a capacity for evil as anybody else in the room or in the country or in the world. This is part of the condition that I have inherited. There are not good people or evil people in this sense, per se. God can work with everybody. And so we are called to love genuinely, to love honestly. And again, there's a level of vulnerability in this. Because it's pretty easy to love from a distance where we don't have to self-reveal or expose our own faults and deal with asking for forgiveness and all those sorts of things, right? But to love vulnerably and to love genuinely is to step into the struggle. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly, and you could add sisterly, affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. It's big, it's not small, but it's the call to genuine love, not just surface love. And I'm just going to close out with this. You guys see what that is? It's a strange-looking soldier dude. The fifth method or lens, method's not the right word, through which to live a wholehearted life is to crush your enemies. Oh, wait, this is difficult. We're called to live a wholehearted life in the context of strife and difficulty, in the context of tension, in the context of lies and allegations and falseness. We are called to still live wholeheartedly. We are called to let go of every kind of vengeance. This is the most difficult bit. Five is bless your enemies. And it is so important because what this means, this means that we don't get to let ourselves off of the hook. We are not justified in any kind of evil thing. Thank God for the cross. We're still in good shape, you guys. I have the capacity for evil. I even do it occasionally. Right? Love your enemies. We are asked to live a wholehearted life in the context of strife and conflict. The goal of this wholehearted thing is not to get rid of conflict. It's not to create a peaceful life where nothing rocks your boat because you have such a deep faith in Jesus that you've just surrendered it all. And you no longer feel anger or hatred or tension or bitterness. But you're just floating in a sea of calm, peaceful, Jesus-loving, worshiply, full goodness. It's a myth. It is a myth. God will someday bring vengeance. God will someday right everything. God will someday eradicate the sickness that tears our families apart. This will one day happen, but we are called right in the here and now to bless our enemies, and that part of the story does not get wiped out of our journey towards Jesus until all things have been made new, and as a result, no longer have conflict. You will have enemies, The rules of engagement are basically the same, whether we are among friends or among hostile people. When you see people who make you uncomfortable, when you see people who are more successful than you are, when you see people who are in pain, when you see people who are on the margins of society, we are called to be present. Present to our enemy and present to the person who makes us feel insecure, uncertain, scared, frightened. When you encounter an enemy, don't think you have a right to do wrong to them. There's no place for comeuppance or vengeance in the wholehearted way of Jesus. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right. Gone just a little bit longer than I thought, but I just want to recap these five things because I think that they're helpful. We're going to love Jesus wholeheartedly. We are going to show up. We are going to make space for others. We're going to rock our gifts. We are going to love genuinely. We're going to bless your enemies. All right, have fun with that.